Glory to God. He is good. And we're tasting it. Amen. Not to cheapen it in any way, but I like to liken God to like the best bag of potato chips you ever had. And you just pop one, and you know how we are. You eat one, you can't stop with one. Some of us don't have enough self-control not to eat the whole dang bag, baby. But the Lord wants you to get down and eat as much of His goodness and His love and His grace as humanly possible. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us today that haven't been with us over the past couple of months, know that we've been on a series here on the subject of joy and happiness. And it just seemed good for me to continue on with that this morning. Is that all right? Amen. This might not be your traditional Christmas message, but I'll try to lace a little bit of that in there for you, for those of you who can't get past that. Amen. Because how many of you know Christmas is all about joy, peace, happiness that we experience through the Lord Jesus Christ? And as I just alluded to a moment ago, it all begins through Him coming in the likeness of flesh. Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, because there are people out there that have had Christmas has the tendency to bring out the best in people, and it has the tendency to bring out the worst in people. Some people are full of joy during this time. I like to use my wife. I've nicknamed my wife Walmart. And the reason I've done so is because she puts Christmas decorations up as early as Walmart does. Amen. She loves Christmas. But we do know that there are people out there that do not like Christmas because it brings to them the memory, the negative memories they had, the negative experiences. But what I want to really instill in you today is that Christmas is about happiness and joy, and Christmas is not something we should just be doing annually. Christmas is 365 days a year, amen? So we can be happy and have joy every day of this calendar year, amen? So what we've been talking about, for those of you who have not been with us, we have started out for the first three parts of this series talking about that happiness is not a state of being. Happiness is a state of mind. Meaning what? It is a product of your perspective. It's a product of the way you think. It's a product of your focus. We looked at where the Apostle Paul spoke to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 2, and said, "O King, I think myself happy." Now, we know that he meant, I consider myself fortunate, and I consider myself blessed to be able to stand before you. But how many of you know that's exactly how happiness comes? It comes by the way you think, and you can actually stir yourself up by the way you think and make yourself happy. Amen. The Lord gave us a statement during this series that joy is a gift. Joy is something that was shed abroad in our heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So if you've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, like Robert was asking you this morning, if the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, then joy lives on the inside of you. Peace lives on the inside of you. Love lives on the inside of you. But how many of you know just because you've got these spiritual things on the inside of you doesn't mean you're automatically going to be experiencing them in your life? So we found out that joy is a gift, but listen, happiness is a choice. You choose whether you're happy or not. And the way I can prove that to you is that you can take two people with identical circumstances, had the same things happen in their life, and one person is content, is still happy, is not downcast and depressed. Then the other person pulls the blinds down and can't even go out and spend any time with anybody because it depresses them so much. What's the difference? It wasn't the circumstances. It was the way the person chose to respond to the circumstances. In other words, the way they think, their perspective on things. So we started off this series talking about, you show me a happy person, and I will show you a thankful person, a person who is grateful, who sees the glass as half full instead of half empty. And the Lord gave us this statement, is that if you have the tendency to see the glass as half full instead of half empty, then you've got the capacity for your joy to stay and remain full. Amen? It's all the way you look at things. Amen? And obviously that's based on our experiences and things that, you know, some of us, we've had a silver spoon in our mouth our entire life and all these different situations. And so then when certain situations come in our life, it depresses us, but other people would kill for that bad day. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? We've been to other parts of the world where people would kill for our bad days. Amen. And so we talked about that, being grateful and thankful for the things which we have. Then we also talked about how our perspective plays an important role in how happy we are. Our perspective. We talked about how the Apostle Paul was the one that had the tendency to see things completely different than most of us do. He viewed all of his afflictions, all the negative circumstances he went through, beaten with rods, stoned, killed, shipwrecked, all the negative things he went through, and he called his things light afflictions. Light afflictions. So you know what that teaches us? Is that you and I never have any right to call anything we're going through anything more than a light affliction, if Paul called his light afflictions. And why was it he was able to view them this way? It's because of his perspective, because he was able to look at things from an eternal perspective, understanding that the things we go through in this life are but for a moment. They are temporary. They are subject to change. Because we've got something to look forward to in the next life where we're going to be basking in the glory of God for the rest of our eternity, amen? And we've got something to look forward to with that, even if we have the trials of Job in this life. Amen. So it's how we choose to look at things. And then we finally looked at how you think, what I can fill your mind with. All right? And that's why you feel sometimes the way you do. When you come to church, you ever notice that you might be a little bit downcast and discouraged and despondent, and then you come to church, and by the time you leave, you know, after you've heard the word, you've worshiped the Lord, then you leave feeling better than when you came in? Have you anybody ever experienced that other than me? Most people will attribute that, well, it was the anointing in the place. No, it's just you started thinking on something else. You started worshiping the Lord. You started thinking about His Word. And it filled you up with positive emotions. And you remember I used the example with you that I can basically come and lie to you and tell you, all right, this negative situation's happening in your life. This person that you love's in the hospital. It doesn't look like they're going to make it. And if you believed me, you're going to experience some fear. You're going to experience some negative emotions, even if it's not true. So if we can experience negative emotions from focusing on things which are not true, don't you think we can experience happy emotions by focusing on the things that really are true? Amen? And this is what the Apostle Paul also and Apostle James talked about as well when he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How do you do that? Well, how do you count something? You use your head. You use your noggin. You know, if you're like me, some people can just do math stuff off the top of their head, but I'm sitting there, be quiet, I got to focus real quick. One, two, three, you know? I have to think, and I have to focus. Well, it's that way with joy. You have to think yourself happy. You have to sit yourself down and grab yourself by the ear and by the nape of the neck, and you say, we're going to think on positive things. This is what the Lord's done for me. And you start reading the Psalms. You start taking your Psalm mix. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. And it brings life to your body. It quickens you. But if you let the devil come and bring those negative things on in your mind and you say, well, I'm just going to sit here and focus on them, you're going to sink. Your joy is going to sink. So again, what are we seeing? It's a state of mind. It's a perspective thing. It's the way we think. I have yet to ever find any person that comes to me depressed and discouraged and experiencing these negative emotions that's basking in the love of God at that moment. They're not. They're focused on the things. And it's easy to do. But we're not supposed to be doing it. We're supposed to be focusing on spiritual, eternal things and stirring ourselves up in the Lord. Amen? So this is how we become happy people. And then most recently we talked about our fellowship with God is one of the practical ways in which we experience happiness. You know, we're created for relationship, not religion. We're not created to go out and evangelize the world. Now look at that. I didn't get one amen on that. Did you hear that? Thunderous silence. We're not. You know how I can tell you we're not created for that? Because there was nobody to get saved in the garden when God created mankind in this first place. Why did He create Adam and Eve? He wanted a family. He wanted fellowship. He wanted somebody He could walk with and talk with in the cool of the day. Amen? He had somebody that He just wanted to share His love with. That shows me that's everything that God wants from us. Now, the overflow then comes to introduce other people into this relationship. But the first thing is having that relationship. So if we don't have that part in place, If we're not really spending time with the Lord, having this fellowship with God, then guess what's going to happen? We're not going to have the capability to be able to contain the life of God. Because it's the foundation. It's our primary purpose for being Christians, is to have fellowship with God. So we looked over at 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I believe it is, and John says this. He says, "The things that we declare to you, we're declaring to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And by saying that, "and truly our fellowship is with God," is yes, we're supposed to be having fellowship with one another. Yes, we're supposed to have family time. Yes, we're supposed to be gathering ourselves together daily, as the Bible tells us. But the Lord wants to gather together with you. He wants to spend time with you. So we should give Him that time of every day. Because that will get that foundation in place, and now we'll have the capacity to have our hearts, what? Content and abundantly satisfied. And it's the secret to contentment. We got initiated into that mystery last time, which was what? The mystery of contentment is this. The Apostle Paul said, "I've learned how to be abased, I've learned how to abound, I've learned how to suffer lack and have all things." He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's not a disjointed verse. That verse is saying, I can be content. I have the spiritual strength to be happy no matter whether things are good or things are bad. When I'm suffering lack and when I'm abounding in all things, I have learned how to be content because I found out it's through Christ who strengthens me. Through my abiding relationship with Him. Amen? So today, I want us to look at another practical part. And this will really go along the lines of a good Christmas message for you today. Another very practical thing that we should be experiencing that does correlate with our fellowship with God. When we spend time with the Lord, what is it we're supposed to be getting? We're supposed to be experiencing the goodness of God. We're supposed to be experiencing the love of God. Amen? And abiding in His love. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. Now, I told you I'm gonna try to lace a little bit of Christmassy message in here for you. You ready for this? You know, I was reminded of the Christmas story and all the things that were related to it. When the wise men came in Matthew chapter 2, and the Bible says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And then they came and presented gifts to Jesus. How many of you know that was a happy night for those wise men? You reckon that they had a little bit of joy that night? God was speaking to them. They were seeing the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were having a happy night. How about the shepherds? The shepherds are just out there minding their own business, and then the angels have this huge performance in front of them and declare, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And the Lord had chosen these guys to proclaim the birth of the Savior. And they came and saw Jesus. Boy, they are having a happy night. Amen? And then how about Elizabeth? The Bible says that when Mary came and saw her cousin Elizabeth, that John, she was pregnant with John at that time, and she said, "From the moment I heard your voice, the babe on the inside of me leaped for joy." And then Mary turns around in her song and says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." See, everybody was experiencing some happiness and some joy around Christmas then. But you know what I think we fail to see sometimes, because we don't see a lot of them later on in the Bible? They had to go back to their way of life. The shepherds had to go back out into the field. The wise men went back out to wherever they came from, right? They went back to the normal hustle and bustle of everyday life, and I can guarantee you they, like us, did not experience consistent and abiding happiness and joy just because they had it that night. Now, have you ever experienced that? Have you ever gone to a meeting or had an encounter with the Lord, maybe through your personal time with Him, and your heart was just filled with so much joy and happiness, and you were like, "God, never let me leave this place," but you did. You came out of that place and experienced all the different things that we all experience through circumstantial stuff in our life. I'm here to teach you today, you do not have to just have joy tonight and tomorrow. You can have it next week, next month, next year. 365 days a year, you can experience Christmas. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And Jesus taught us this in John chapter 15. Of course, we've got verses 1 through 8, where Jesus was teaching his disciples about abiding in him. Now, one thing I think that we miss sometimes when we see this is he's telling his disciples, abide in me. And you know what abide means? It means to stay, to live, to remain, or to dwell. But sometimes we don't really consider what he was saying to them. He had just gotten done telling his disciples, I'm about to be leaving you. I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to be raised from the dead on the third day. And now he's sitting there telling them, I'm leaving you. And then he turns around in the next breath and tells them, don't you leave me. Now, we know he's not talking physically, because he's going up to sit at the right hand of his Father, right? What's he talking about? Well, let's look at it. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, we need to stop right there and ask ourselves a question. If he's the true vine, then is there another kind of vine? If there's a true vine, then there's evidently a false vine. Which is, what are we talking about? What he's describing right here is bearing fruit. Right? So evidently, there are other things that we tend to cling to, stay connected to, that we're trying to derive life from, contentment, satisfaction, and happiness from, that cannot produce it for you. Do you remember we read from the book of Jeremiah 2 weeks ago? And how he said, my people have committed two evils. They have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. What he's describing right there is people are all the time trying to develop something and put something in their life that they can drink from, that they can get satisfied from, that they can get full from. And the Lord's telling us is that none of those vines will ever be able to satisfy you.
That's right.
They're not. Relationships, money, fame, all this different stuff, none of that's truly ever going to make you happy. What's going to make you happy? Learning to drink from the fountain of living waters, that well never runs dry. Hallelujah. It's always flowing. You're always able to drink. We're talking about consistent joy and happiness. So he's the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now, when he says right here about pruning, everybody's got their own negative religious slant on that verse. Oh, the Lord's pruning me. He stole my child from me, and he took my job away because he's just trying to prune me that I could bear more fruit. No, actually, when he goes on to say right here in verse 3, you are already clean. The word clean there is the same word for prune in the verse before. So guess what? His disciples have already been pruned. Hallelujah. We're not being pruned any longer. We're already pruned by what? The word which he has spoken to us. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Say much fruit. For without me, you can do some things. You can do a little bit. You know, we've been listening to this humility series here on Wednesday nights, and you can do, and Keith said this, he said, you can do some things, but they ain't worth talking about. No, what can you do apart from Christ? Nothing. That's what the Lord said. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, get this now, you will ask for what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And then he doesn't go on to qualify any of that. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, Jesus, don't you know that people can get the wrong idea by that? They can start asking for all kinds of squirrely, crazy stuff. Jesus didn't even explain it. You know what that teaches you and me? I believe that teaches us that we need to focus more on the truth of scriptures like this than on the abuses of them. Amen. If you ask anything, because you are abiding in me and my words are abiding in you, it shall be done for you. And then it goes on to say, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, what is one of the fruit? How about joy? So what glorifies God? When you bear much joy. How about that? So when you're truly happy, it glorifies God. Because why? People will see the happiness you have, the joy in your life, and they'll want to have it. They'll want to get adopted by your daddy. They say, man, I got to have some of that in my life, hallelujah. And they'll desire it. This is the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, the manifestation of God's goodness in yours and my life. And then verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now that's pretty awesome right there. Now we know that Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 17, when praying for his disciples and all those that would believe on his name, he said, Father, help them to know that you love them even as you love me. So come on, say it with me right now. Say, I am loved by my Father just as much as Jesus is loved by his Father. Now that right there will light your fire, baby. If you really had a revelation of that. And listen now, what determines the value of something? What determines the value of an item? How much someone's willing to pay for it? That's true. Something is worth the price somebody's willing to pay for. If somebody's willing to pay $1 million for just some frivolous item that most people wouldn't consider that, it's worth that to them. So you see where I'm going with that? If God was willing to pay the price of Jesus for you and me, then you must be worth it to him.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Merry Christmas, mule kick. Glory to God. That's good news. You're loved. You're valued. You're appreciated. God believes in you. He loves you. For God so loved the world. He so loved who? The world. Those in the world. Not those who are in the Word.
Come on, Pastor.
Come on now. For God so loved the world. Meaning when you were unlovely. When you were ugly, when you were doing stupid stuff, when you were lost in your sins. God loved you to give you Jesus tonight.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
That right there, you can hang your hat on that one forever. Amen? And my point is this, when that is living in your heart, when that is real to you, it will change your countenance. There is no devil in hell, no person on earth that can wipe away the smile off your face when that truth is living within you. Amen. God loves me. Come on, say it with me. Say, God loves me. Say this now. I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. And then now tap your neighbor and say, you better catch up. I am the disciple. See, you call my voicemail. Some of y'all have heard it. You call my voicemail. You just say, you've reached the disciple whom Jesus loves. The disciple whom Jesus loves can't come to the phone right now. But if you'll leave a message for the disciple whom Jesus loves, he'll call you back as soon as he can. And people say, who do you think you are? I know who I am. Who do you think you are? Amen. Jesus asked his disciples, what? He said, who do men say that I am? That's an important question to ask. But here's the second most important question. Who do you say that you are? I'm a child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm loved, I'm blessed, I'm anointed. That's my confession that I hold fast to even when the circumstances of life are trying to sink me. and you let it come out of your mouth. You remember I had you do the exercise before? I had you close your eyes last week, 2 weeks ago. And I said, all right, I want you to imagine that dog. And you all started imagining that big hairy dog barking. And y'all were seeing that dog, weren't you? And then I said, say, glory to God. You said, glory. I said, where'd the dog go? The dog left when you praised God. When you start saying, when the negative stuff is coming in your mind and the devil's lying to you, telling you that you ain't got this, you're not going to do this, and all these different things, you know what you sit there and do? You start coming out of your mouth and say, I'm blessed. No, devil, I am blessed. I am anointed, and I am more than loved. And then if that don't do it, and he starts reminding you of your past, just start reminding him of his future. Say, devil, you're going, you know where you're going? The bottomless pit one day. You're the one that's a loser. Mm-hmm. The Bible says the angels are coming down with chains, hallelujah, and they're rattling, ready to lock him up for all eternity. There's no one who's a bigger failure than Satan. None. Amen? Amen. So we're super loved. God so loved the world. He so loved. And it doesn't just say he loved the world. It said he so loved the world. Now go over to Romans chapter 5, and let's look at that in a little bit more detail. I don't know about y'all, but I sure am glad I came this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now listen, you ain't got to wait till Sunday to have your pastor preach this to you. Some of you need to learn to preach this to yourself on Monday. You following me? When it's coming against you and stuff. No, you start sitting there and preach. See if you can out-preach me during them times. I'm blessed, I'm anointed, hallelujah, I'm loved. Merry Christmas. Romans chapter 5. Come on, let's look at this. Verse 1. Robert, I'm going to read your favorite scriptures right here. You ready for this? Therefore, having been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith. When did you get justified by faith? It was in the past sometime. It's already been done. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So where does the rejoicing come on the heels of? Knowing that you got peace with God, knowing you've already been justified by faith, knowing that you have access by faith into this grace in which you stand. You're in it right now. I'm in it up to here in grace. Amen. Now let's skip ahead to verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, if love's been poured out in your heart, guess what else has been poured out in your heart? Peace has been poured out in your heart. Joy has been poured out in your heart. Happiness is there. Yes, Lord. Amen? Amen? And then he says, notice these verses. This is wonderful. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What does he mean there? For when we were still without strength. Not strong enough, not having the ability in yourself to ever save yourself. There was nothing you could have ever done to secure your salvation. You couldn't have. There is no person holy enough, no person righteous enough that would ever be able to have, to deserve what they have. Amen. So when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the righteous person, for the person that fears God, for the person that wants to do the right thing. No, he says for the ungodly. How many ungodly people I got in here? Whether you realize it or not, you should be raising your hand. We're all ungodly. We fall short of the glory of God in ourselves. But not in Christ, hallelujah. Not in him. I am blessed in him. I can't get any more holy than I am right now in him. Because I'm in him. And it ain't got nothing to do with me. It's all to do with Christ. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. What does that mean? You know, you might be able to find somebody that'll go out there and die for somebody that's worth dying for. That's what it's saying. He said, you might be able to find that on the earth. Yet perhaps for a good man, one would even dare to die. Somebody might do it for a good person. They're a good person. I'd be willing to sacrifice some things for him. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, say still sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. So listen, on the earth you might be able to find somebody dying for somebody that was a good person, or you might be able to find somebody that would die for somebody that was a righteous person. But what God did was demonstrate the great amount of love he has for us in doing what? In sending Jesus to die for you and me when we were still sinners. Now here's the good news. Most of us can wrap our head about that. Well, we needed a little mercy. We needed a little grace. So I can see why God might have done that. But now I want you to get something. He goes on to say how this love now impacts our lives after we've received Jesus. Verse 9, say it with me now. Much more than. What does that mean? Much more than. Much more than the ability that God had to love us when we were ungodly, still sinners, and without strength. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now that talks about how this experience comes into our life. Now that we are a born again child of God, justified by faith and made righteous before him, now, much more then, we will be saved from his wrath. So say it with me. Say, yeah, hallelujah. Say, God will never be mad with me again. And it's true. Because the Bible said that in the book of Isaiah, prophesying of this grace in which we stand in. He said, I've said, I will never be angry with you again. We're saved from wrath through the blood, through his grace, and here's the key, through his love. Through his love. And then notice this, I'd never seen this before, but then when you go on to look at verse 10, for if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Whew. Glory to God. And not only that. See, there's more benefits. We're saved from wrath. We're saved by his life. But not only that. You remember that Coke commercial that was going on, I think it was last year, where it was they'd come in and say, oh, we're going to give you a raise, we're going to give you a promotion, and they go, and? You remember that? And they say, and we're going to give you some more vacation. Now, you remember that? And? Well, that's the way we should be talking in the new covenant, glory to God. God says, you got this, I'm giving you this. We should say, and? His grace has given us more, hallelujah, than you could possibly imagine. And as Robert said at the beginning of the service today, if you knew how good he was, you would ask more of him. You'd ask more of him. Take the limits off. God's love for you is so great. Yeah, but Pastor, I've missed it. I've made all these mistakes. I've had a bad year. I've been naughty this year. Well, God is not like Santa Claus. You understand that he only gives to you if you're good. Now, he gives to you whether you're good or bad. Amen. Because he's good all the time and he never changes. Hallelujah. And not only that, but we also what? Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What's the end product of all this? Rejoicing. Happiness. Understanding how much God loves you. Now go back over to John 15. And I'm going to attempt to wrap this up today. I have a feeling. I got a little inkling. Some of y'all are going to have a more Merry Christmas now. Amen. Notice I said Merry. A happy Christmas. A joy-filled Christmas. Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, he just got done talking about abiding in him. And then on the heels of that, he says, abide in my love. Did you know that's not disjointed at all? It's together. Why? Because Jesus is God and God is love. If you abide in God, you abide in love. So what's he saying? Abide in my love. Many people misquote this and think this is saying, well, I better perform. I better be good enough. I better love God. I better stay in the Word, and I better pray so that I can stay in His love. No, His love for you never changes, just like He never changes. When He said abide in me in the verses before this, He's not talking about that you need to stay attached to Him, because He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's already positionally with you all the time. Amen? Amen? What's He talking about? Abide, remain, stay, live, or dwell in the experiential knowledge of all He is. In other words, He's never going to leave you. You just don't need to leave Him. Keep your focus on Him. Stay in His presence. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So when He says abide in my love, what's He saying? He's not talking about His love for you changes. He loves us all. And if He loved us when we were ungodly, when we were lost, He's never going to stop loving you. But you can stop experiencing His love for you. And that's what He's talking about. He's saying remain, stay, live, and dwell in the experiential knowledge of the great love I always have for you. Amen. Abide in my love. And notice what the end result is. Verse 10. We're going to get to verse 10 next week, and I'm going to talk about this point. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. See, people got spiritual dyslexia. They'll read that and say, well, if I keep His commandments, then I'm going to stay, He's going to keep loving me. That's not what that means. It just means that when you keep His commandments, you keep yourself in a position to experiencing how much He loves you. It's read the exact opposite way. Amen? And then He says these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain. Same word for abide, may remain in you and that your joy may be full. What things? What things has He written to us so that we could continue to have our joy remain, stay, live, dwell full? What is it? It's abiding in Him, which is abiding in His love. So what am I saying to you today? I'm saying that if you want to have your joy full, to stay that way, to remain that way, you've got to learn to abide in the experiential knowledge of God's love for you. Never let the devil take you away from that. Have you ever noticed that in Romans chapter 8, when Paul was preaching there at the end, he talks about how we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and everything like that. He talked about how all these negative situations could happen in our life through persecution, things we're not redeemed from. And then he says, but I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What shall be able to separate me from the love of God? See, your experiences, your circumstances in your life have nothing to do with how much God loves you. Well, if God loved me, He wouldn't have let all these bad things happen to me. No, it doesn't work that way. And if you don't know that, keep coming to this church and you'll learn that. It don't happen just because God automatically wants something to happen in your life. It's going to happen. There's a lot of things that are listed in this book that are not experienced by most believers. Happiness and joy being one of those. And it's not God's fault. We have to learn to abide in these promises and have these promises abide in us. Then nothing can say, we need to understand, nothing can separate me from the love of God. God always loves me. He's always on my team. He's always got my back. He's always got my front. He's always got both sides. He's my shield. He's my God. He's my deliverer. And all of this is why. Because Jesus Christ came and dwelt in a human body. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. He came and experienced all the things we suffer so that we can experience all the joys of heaven for all eternity. And now it starts. Yes. Not when you die. Now you can have joy. Can I get a Merry Christmas? Yes. Let's stand on our feet. Glory to Jesus. Woo! Let's lift our hands to heaven one more time and rejoice in His love that, Lord, You have taught us how to abide, how to stay attached to Your love. And we know it's through communion. It's through fellowship with You. And so, Lord, We want to experience your love. We want to experience your peace. We want to experience your life. Not just tonight, not just tomorrow, but we want to realize that the greatest gift that was ever given is the gift of eternal life, which came through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We bless you and we thank you, Lord, that your love is with us. Your love is for us. Your love surrounds us. Now, I believe that there's people here today that it's time for a recommitment. For everything God did for you, you thought he had left you. You thought he had left you, and all that time you had left him in your heart. And I speak by the Lord right now, I have never left you. I have never forsaken you. I was with you when you made your bed in hell, when you were partaking with the pigs. I was with you. I have never left you. My love for you has never changed. It's just your experience of my love that has changed. So it's time to experience it once again. If this message has resonated with you today, that you see the need to abide in his love, I want you to do as our sister has already begun doing right now. I want you to come up right now. Get down on your knees if you're physically able to do so at this altar. And it's time to commit your heart to him again, to give him your fellowship, to give him your communion, to make Jesus first in your life again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Minton, will you come minister to her, please? Thank you, Father. Oh, we bless you. We glorify you, Jesus. I'm going to give you a little bit more time. I believe there's people out there, it's time to rededicate your life to the Lord. It's time that you give yourself over to him. It's time to experience Christmas every day. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, we bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. You are good all the time. Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll leave the altars open to be able to minister to you today. But listen, I hope every one of you has a very Merry Christmas and that you experience the joy and the happiness and the peace of this season. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next Sunday. Yeah.